Let's look in John chapter 15. And in verse 1, Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it will bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Again, Father, we look to you in prayer. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. And we would pray this morning that you would allow the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to work your work on us, people of God. As Kelsey prayed, if you feel that your spiritual walk is quite distant from God, I'm glad you're here. That you would find the loving kindness of God leading you towards repentance and renewal. You've never made a commitment to Christ. I'm glad you're here. I pray that the Spirit of God would make it clear, as the last song we sang, rescue me, Lord. Be my deliverer. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Encourage all of us with hope and love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know who originated this illustration, and I'm not certain whether this illustration actually happened, but I like the illustration. The illustration is called the Memphis Express. I heard it years ago. You maybe have heard it as well. There was this gentleman, and over the Mississippi River was a bridge, a large bridge. It was a drawbridge. And the bridge obviously would go down at the appropriate time so the train could go across and continue on its journey. The Memphis Express was the name of the train that would pass through in a timely fashion. The operator of the drawbridge decided to have his son come and be with him, and they were enjoying the time. The bridge was up. It was time they could have lunch. He came down from his tower and was down in the lower areas there, closer to the water with his son, and they were just having a great time, father-son time together. They enjoyed it, looking out on the sun hitting the water and seeing the different ships and just talking like only a dad and a son could. His father, of course, being very on time with the job he had, realized it was time to get back. The Memphis Express should be coming in a short time. And as his father made his way back up to the booth, his son right behind him and his dad entering into the booth, knowing and realizing the time was now to draw the bridge, unfortunately, his son had not stayed the pace behind him. Unfortunately, his son, the operator's son, found himself in the gear areas where the drawbridge would be coming down. The father agonizing over what to do as a several hundred passenger train was on its way. The father, in great agony, lowered the bridge, crushing his son. And there, as the train passed by, and as he can see the compartments in every one of those passenger cars passing by, there would be a businessman with a newspaper reading, or two women talking, or two little kids eating ice cream at a table, and his heart overwhelmed with the grief, realizing that none of those passengers going by realized the cost of their life this day. It cost my son. And you see the illustration. You see the illustration is that of Jesus Christ, the Father giving his son for our lives. But I'm wondering, as we know that to be true, I'm wondering, listen, I'm watching, you are too. I'm paying attention, so are you. It just seems like many in life are riding by and not really caring about the cost of the sacrifice for them to enjoy the life they have. we get into this portion of Scripture. Chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 minister so greatly to me. I want to love Jesus and I want to follow him with great compassion and passion. And as we look at the Scriptures today, I think about his commitment and my commitment. Because even in the illustration, even as we know Christ has died for our sins, Christ made the ultimate commitment, but I have a commitment to make as well. And no commitment is a commitment. Either we receive Christ or we reject Christ. And I have a commitment every day to respond to his grace and to his love. I have a commitment to make. That commitment can be spoken of as Jesus taught us to deny ourselves and to follow him. But there's a commitment on our part. Christ has made and continues to make his commitment towards us. Even as we look at this sunrise in the area where we live, out in that valley area, I was thinking yesterday as I was putting this together, in all of creation, God has never failed us. The sun has always risen in all of creation, always, always. There's never been a day. We know a little bit of situation in Joshua, but listen, there's never been a day. There's never been a day that God has been faithful. God is absolutely faithful. God is absolutely holding and sustaining everything by his very word. And God is wanting to hold us and sustain us and to help us. But we're going to look at some things that are happening right now. I would say for myself, if someone says, what's your purpose in life? And people ask that question. And we wrestle perhaps at times wondering, how would I answer that? But I would say the prayer that Jesus prayed would be a prayer that I would want to pray. Jesus was praying in John 17. You'll get to see it tomorrow. Jesus was praying to the Father. And he's saying in John 17, 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. But can we not say the same thing? Can we not say, today did I glorify you, God, with my life? Lord, was my life in your hands? Lord, did I do the work you had me to do? Was I sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? My wife and I will joke and we'll play back and forth because I'll sometimes bend over and I says, look on my back. Do you see an expiration date? Can you read it? Do you know where it is? I've got a shelf life. I mean, how much time do I have? Well, we just kind of play back and forth because the fact is, all of us have a shelf life. There's a specific amount of time that we have here on earth, a limited amount of time. It may be more limited for me right now than it is for you. But listen, I want to do whatever work God has for me to do. And I want to say, in the end, he glorified the Lord. I want our church to glorify the Lord. I want us to move and live in that realm. We look a little bit further here, and we see what the psalmist said. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Now, again, I'm going to emphasize, as we do every time we get together, the importance of God's word. Last week, we gave a message. I brought a message regarding in search for a loyal heart. Many have responded to that message. If you haven't heard it, I'd encourage you to listen to that. I believe it was something that the Lord had for us and for our fellowship. I also shared it with the Northwest Men. I believe God was speaking to us from that message. But we are looking at some practical things right now. This out of Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Again, be patient. This is a very long introduction, but it's important. Be patient on this. Look what it says. For what if some did not believe? Are we not living at a time where people like to communicate, I don't believe. I don't believe how you believe. I have my own beliefs. Well, the Bible answers that. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? If someone says, you know what? I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe the Word of God like you believe. You know what? You have your opinion to believe what you want to believe, but your belief does not nullify the faithfulness of God. Whatever you believe, you're free to believe. But none of us are free from the consequences of what we believe. We're not free from them. And I'm not free from the reality of being faithful and bringing forth God's word. So we'll never pull it back here. We'll never rein it in. We're not here to try to measure up to society or the culture. We make it our aim to please God and to glorify God with his word. Amen? Amen? That's where we're at. That's what we do. And there's great confidence in that. But look at what it says. Certainly not indeed. Let God be true and every man a liar. So we get down to this premise. If his word is true, it's true. And God is true. And if what I want to believe is contrary to what God has said, then the Bible just said, someone is a liar and it's not God. Someone is a liar and it's not God. Now, stay with me. On our current cultural things going on, we know there's a new movie called Noah that was released, and there's been just quite a bit of fanfare about that. But I was interested what Pastor Ken Ham had to say. Ken Ham is the leader of Answers in Genesis, or and we use that curriculum for our children and back, so that's important to me. We use that curriculum as well for our vacation Bible school. But he made it very clear that this movie, in his opinion, he's writing, he says it's unbiblical. It's a pagan film from the start. Why? Give us information why. Because he says it opens, in the beginning was nothing, and we know it says in the beginning was God. You may say, well, that's kind of trivial. Oh, really? Is it? Another author, Roy Leonard, he had this to say. He said, they never use the word God in the film. They did use the word creator. So I thought I would take a little journey through my concordance. So in the Bible, concordance is where it has every word in the Bible and where it's located. So in Genesis 1 through 9, which takes care of creation to the flood, how many times is God used? It's used 85 times, the specific word God. The specific word Lord in that same section is used 43 times. The word creator is not used at all. And when we're looking at the culture that we live in and what people are trying to download onto you and onto the church and others, we need to be sharp and mindful. Yes, it's a movie. Fine. But listen, if it's moving away from what it's saying it's trying to portray, then you need to stand for what the reality of it is. For those that see it, it can give you a dialogue. You can say, did you notice the word God or Lord wasn't used? Actually, it's used over 100 and some times just in the beginning, and it could be a great witnessing tool. But then again, this week, we saw World Vision come out with their statement regarding moral relations. It's actually in moral relations. This Christian ministry, over $1 billion in revenue per year out of the Northwest, made it really clear that they're taking a popular stand regarding same-sex marriage for their leadership, for their ministry. And it's interesting, I follow these things. This is a huge voice that goes out through all the media, and they're saying, and they said, and they wrote, and I quote, we have prayed. We have prayed for over a year regarding this. Well, afterwards, one day or so, they change their mind, and there's an interview, and they're asking the president of the organization, what kind of church do you attend that's informed your personal view on same-sex marriage? This is not a Christian interview, by the way. Well, it's a Presbyterian church in Seattle area, but I don't want to drag them into it. I'm not telling people where I stand on same-sex marriage because I don't think it's relevant. It is relevant. Listen, if you are leading a Christian ministry and if you say you're a biblical ministry, you're following God's word, it matters. What matters is what God has to say. Of course it matters. Absolutely, it matters. It matters to us. It matters to the body of Christ. It matters to the church. But we see what's going on. In the specific article that was written, he said the board spent several years praying for discernment about their decision. Listen up. We spent as a board several years praying for discernment about their decision. Here's my answer right here. 2 minutes with no discussion would have that answer. 2 minutes, no discussion, you have an answer. Because the answer has already been given to us. Because God has spoken, but God has given us the answer. Now, again, long introduction, but with your Bible in hand, turn over to 1 Corinthians, because I want to make sure that it's very clear this morning that for us that are here and those that want to listen to this message, is it very clear, has God spoken clearly regarding his moral standard regarding relationships? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Unless you have the limited Bible and they took this out. Anyways, chapter 6, verse 9. It's a joke. Thanks for laughing, Tim. Do you not know, listen, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. So if you're not married and you're having sex, you're a fornicator. That's what the Bible says. Well, we're doing everything but having sexual intercourse. You're a fornicator. If you're not married, no touchy. That's what the Bible says. Serious. I mean, that's what it says. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers. So if you are married and you're touching somebody other than your spouse, you're an adulterer. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So I was in that list. Look at verse 11. Maybe some of you were too. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Turn over to verse 18, same chapter. What can I do? How does it work? Actually, in verse 17, it says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. So all of us are tempted to sin sexually. And it says, flee it. Every sin, now people say all sin is the same. Every sin is offense against God, but the reality of every sin is not the same. The consequences of every sin is not the same. What do you mean? Well, again, look. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. So, hopefully, we begin to see the Bible speaks about morality in our lives regarding relations with one another. Unfortunately, the homosexual movement has heightened one aspect of immorality to a place of legalizing immorality. If you turn back for a moment in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and again, I think it's important to have, if you don't have an understanding, because the church, the body of Christ, has bought off and bought into what is immoral. what God has called immoral. You cannot have the Holy Spirit living within you and still wanting to participate in a practice sort of a way in morality. He says you will not enter the kingdom of God. He makes it very clear. It's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God said. So we said earlier, either God is telling the truth, someone is lying here. That's what it says. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So all sin, the wrath of God. You suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So when people want to lie about sin or certain sins, you're suppressing the truth. We know what the truth is. You're suppressing the truth. You're suppressing the reality and the pain of that truth. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. So it's being said very clearly that the creation itself provides evidence that God exists. And if you look at creation, you're not thinking about evolution. You're not thinking about you coming from a monkey. You look at creation and you realize there's a creator, there's a designer. It's simple. To come to any other conclusion means you've been influenced with lies. So it says, because although they knew God, so you know, but listen, I don't want God. Okay, so you have a choice. I want to glorify God with my life. No, I don't. Verse 21, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts became darkened. So again, all you have to do is to say, God, you don't exist, or I'm going to create my designer God. I got to handle it some way or another. So I'm going to be an atheist and you don't exist, or I'm just going to create a designer God, a God that is going to be who I want him to be. And so you're suppressing it. So here's what happens. It's proven. Here's what happens. Although they knew God, verse 21 again, they didn't glorify him, nor were they thankful. They're futile in their thoughts. Hearts became darkened. Look at 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Let me show you how life began. There were monkeys billions and billions of years ago. It's just like, you idiot. The Bible says you're an idiot. You're a fool. You've discounted. And when you start to talk, it's just like, you know. So what happens? If you don't want to worship God, we've been created to be worshipers. So what do? Verse 23. And you exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things, and also creepy things. 24. Therefore, God also gave them. Now here it is. God gave them up. God gave them up to the uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God. So here's the truth. There's an exchange for the lie. So instead of worshiping God, I'm going to worship and serve the creation, rather than the creator who is blessed forever. You see that happening. That's what's happening in our world, our society. Others have talked about this new movie, and they just say it's kind of an environmental feature in many ways. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, so the same thing. So 26, women with women. 27, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, you'll see here, it's not just that. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliceness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, worshipers, or whisperers, gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. What else? Who, listen, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those, listen, those who, what? Those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve or promote those who practice them. So it's a menu selection. Paul is writing Romans right here, as well as through chapter 3, to know I am guilty before God. He's writing for the world. We right now as a society and a culture have frozen the frame on one specific sexual sin that we're trying to elevate and exalt, and everyone has to bow down to it. It's ridiculous. We find all of ourselves here in this chapter. All of us need to repent and come to God. We no longer want to practice sin. There's a great difference between somebody struggling with sin, sexual sin, and other sin. There's a big difference between struggling, repenting, calling out to God, and practicing, promoting, and parading around that. It's a big difference. That's a long introduction. Where's Jesus? We want him back right here. Well, if we go back, because this is important, because Jesus is with his close disciples. He's with us right now. Jesus is with us. These are his parting words. And he realizes that we are going to be placed in these last days. These last days, it's God's call for us to be living in these last days. God can trust you. God can trust you. He can trust you with his word. He can trust you to get the work done. Just as we see, these are first generation pastors and disciples. We easily can be the last generation. We could easily be that. We don't know, but we can be. And I just hope that we're in. God, for whatever you want. We're not overwhelmed. We're not intimidated. It's like, Lord, we're living at this time. I'm so grateful for your salvation. I'm not proud or boastful. I'm grateful. It's not a promotion of self-righteousness, nor is there any delight in anybody who still is living in their sin. It should just grip our heart to tears, realizing that God said there's an eternal consequence if we keep the grip in our life on sin and want to pursue that. It doesn't allow us to have eternal life. We want everybody to come to Christ. We want to demonstrate that. We want to be a fellowship that is known for how we excel in love, but in truth for one another, how we're gracious to one another. That's what we want. That's what I want. So commitment to love, commitment to truth. There's a commitment to bearing fruit, and we're going to move fast here, and a commitment also to experiencing what it is to overcome. The idea of a commitment to love in John 13, I found it interesting because Jesus makes it clear in verse 17, so we can go to John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to present the truth, and there's a blessing if you want to do that. There's a blessing in obedience. There's a blessing in being obedient to the Lord. He also tells us in John 13, verse 1, and what I underline in my Bible right here is when Jesus says at the end of verse 1, He loved them to the end. I like that commitment. Remember I talked about Jesus? It's his commitment. He loves you to the end. There's not a day in your life that you'll be able to say that God didn't love me today. He loves you to the very end. Yeah, but I have not been following. Actually, I've been practicing sin. God loves you to the end. I kind of got off the Christian train back there a while. I'm on a different train right now. God loves you to the end. God loves you to the end. You can't change God. God is love. So no matter what anyone does, it doesn't change God. He loves us. He loves us to the very end. To the very end. To the very end. He's committed to the very end. When we're not praying, he's praying for us. That's our God. Also, we'll note here that he gives us this commandment to love. So our response, or the Christian birthmark, is one of love. So if we're loving others, there's that birthmark from the Lord. We love God. In chapter 13, just real quickly, there's a traitor, there's a betrayer, there's a towel. Just real quickly. Judas is the traitor. He's sold out to darkness completely. He wants to do the work of the devil. He's made that commitment. But there's a betrayer. I'd say that that's Peter in this situation. He's uncertain. He's confused. He's not making right decisions. He's zealous. He's full of passion, but pressure's going to come, and he's going to turn his back on the Lord, but he's going to be a broken man. He's going to repent. When we're not obeying, we're turning our back on Jesus. In the simple things, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. So in the simple things, when we're not obeying, we're betraying. But God wants us to be restored. How are we restored? How can it work? Pastor 13, chapter 13, love. I want to love. Can you tell me how to love? It's a towel. Jesus took the towel. He put it around himself. And he served. When you no longer carry a towel, you're in trouble. When I no longer carry a towel, I'm in trouble. We've got to have that towel with us all the time. The towel is saying, I'm available to serve. I'm a servant. Some Christians say, well, I've paid my dues. Well, I say you're overdrawn. That, in a sense, that's not a statement we make as Christians. I paid my dues. What does that mean? You don't have a towel anymore? Listen. Christ is the one that paid for all of us. So he says, just be like me. When we come over to chapter 14, it's about the truth. And that was some of the things that I really wanted to bring strongly. And we did in the introduction, this commitment to truth. And Jesus makes it really clear in verse 17. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he'll be in you. And that's what made the difference. When the Holy Spirit lives within us, the Spirit of truth is in us. Because the Spirit of truth is in us, we want to glorify God with our lives. When we want to glorify God with our lives, our desire is to love God, is to love others, is to read God's word, and it makes sense. That is true. Now, how do I live out that truth? We're going to see it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We also know in 14:23, the same idea, Jesus said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So there's a commitment God's making. There's a commitment we make to love God, to allow the Holy Spirit to have that residence within our lives, not going back into the world. And it's very clear in 14. There's just a few things here real quickly. But for me, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to know, where are we going, Lord? And he says, we're going to heaven. Are you serious? Lord says, I'm absolutely serious. Lord, I want to carry that towel, and I want to be your servant, and I want to be there for you. And I want to love you with my heart, and I want to love others. But, you know, where are we going? He says, we're going to heaven. He says, I've got a place. It's all prepared for you. Now I'm going to come, the Lord says, and bring you to myself. Are you sure? And he says, yes, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So you're going to be my workmen here on earth, men and women. We're going to work and serve the Lord. We're going to glorify him. A work he's already prepared for us. We're excited about that. He has heaven taken care of. We're heaven bound. When the expiration date comes up, away we go. We'll be with the Lord. We're going to glorify him. But how can I relate to God? Again, in chapter 14, verse 14, he says, you can pray. You just come. You're holding so much inside. Come to me and ask in my name, fellowship with me. Not only that, I'm going to give you in verse 16, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the helper to be there with you. And not only that, in verse 19 of John 14, he says, because I live, you will live also. So now we have a sense of a purpose. Lord, this is coming together good. So as a person of the Tao, we're following the Lord, receiving his love and grace. We have a destination. Heaven's taken care of. We have his living word and his truth to lead us. We pray. We have the Holy Spirit with us. We have a purpose. Because he lives, we're able to live. But Lord, the world is overwhelming right now. There's wars going on and such chaos. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I mean, you don't have to go to a convention and meet with world leaders? No, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God says, I'm in control. The one who's made the sun come up and go down since creation of the world, I'm in control of your life. I'm in control of your life. Not only that, but when we see the flyover of chapter 15, we want to bear fruit. And in order to bear fruit, we did read some of those scriptures. We realize a key verse, without the Lord, we can do nothing. In John 15, 5. In John 15, 14, Jesus is talking about the fellowship he has with us. And he calls us friends. If you do whatever I command you, again, his commitment, our commitment. There's this friendship, relationship that we have with the Lord. What about 15? What are the nuggets? What are the words? Branch, abide, and fruit. We're called sheep, but we're also called a branch. I don't want to be called a branch. You're a branch. I want to be something different. You're a branch. Can't I be something different? Okay, you can be a sheep. I'll be a branch. Okay, so that's what we are. We're a branch. That's the illustration. And the branch cannot survive by its own. The branch needs to be in the vine. And we see the true vine is Jesus Christ. So we're in the vine. And what do? We abide. We stay there. That's the hardest thing for Christians to do. Christians cannot be content with Jesus. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Very restless within the body of Christ. Probably more so-called Christians don't attend church regularly than do. So the church needs the body of Christ. We need to be together. We need to see God working in our midst. As we're abiding in him and as we're abiding as a fellowship, that's where you bear fruit. So we had a pastor's conference yesterday, or a marriage conference yesterday with Pastor Brian Brodesen and his wife. It was great. Several Calvaries together, 10 couples from our fellowship. But it's a great encouragement. Learning how to abide with Christ. Our youth have an outreach this week. There's a prayer meeting on Monday night here. Every Monday night, we pray for our fellowship. If you fill out a little card with a prayer request, put it in the offering box. That is an offering box when you leave, by the way. You could put it in there, and we'll be able to pray for you. We can call you if you want. You can text us if you have a prayer request. We have a Wednesday night Bible study, time of worship. We have communion every Wednesday night. We have people to pray for you. We're looking at Chronicles this week. We've been going through the entire Bible. You have a daily Bible study. I've posted over 1,000 daily inspirations to encourage the body of Christ. We care about you. I care about you. We love you. It's for real. Our faith, our walk with the Lord. If we're going to bear fruit, we're going to be together. There is an opposition. There's those that hate us. Even after last week's message, there was another believing family visiting, and they said, that message wouldn't go at our church. Our pastor wouldn't have preached something like that. But that's true within the body of Christ. Not that he has to preach my message, but it's God's word and it's his truth. And these are the days that we're living in. So lastly, in chapter 16 is a sense to overcome. And we can be overcomers because if you just look at chapter 16 and verse 33, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace, it says, but in the world that you'll have tribulations. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I guess in a very kind of a concluding way, what does it mean to overcome? The same writer of the Gospel of John in 1 John chapter 5, 4 and 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Actually, there's seven churches in the book of Revelation. I believe there were seven literal churches. These churches existed. They're geographical churches that existed. And John was given the message in Revelation to be delivered to these literal seven churches. But they're put in the Bible for us. And we need to hear because we are a church. And Jesus is speaking to us. And as an individual, I need to hear this too. But if you would just listen and follow along, in Revelation 2:7, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We're overcomers, brothers and sisters, because of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 2:11, it tells us, again, it's always prefaced by those who have an ear, let them hear. So if you can receive what the Spirit is saying, he says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Because death only releases us to heaven. In 2:17, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Wow, I never saw that. What does that mean, Pastor? I don't know. It's a hidden stone. It says no one knows except him who receives it. I haven't received it yet, but I'm looking forward to it. This is all for us as overcomers. Notice in chapter 2, verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give the power over the nations. Verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed into pieces like potter's vessels. I believe that for us as a church, as believers in Christ, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. And I believe in that time we have the privilege of serving God in a very unique way. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I'll confess his name before the Father. Before the angels. You realize that? Your name is written in the book of life if you received Christ. So there's the book of life. And so you come into heaven. There's your name in the book of life. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ proclaiming your name before the Father. He confessed me before men. I'll confess you before the Father. That's what it says. This is for us as believers. Jesus says in 3:12, and he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, and my God, and I will write on him my new name. And finally, in verse 21 of chapter 3 of Revelation, talking about overcomers, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what's ahead for us? We're overcomers. Christ has made us overcomers through the blood of the Lamb. Let's go ahead and stand. We want to worship this last song. But as you're standing, if you can just think of this, as you're standing and look up, is there a commitment to love in your life? Is there a commitment to the truth of God's word? Is there a commitment to wanting to bear fruit? Is there a commitment to wanting to live an overcoming life? And I guess the final question here that we can think about in this song, if we were to die today, if you were to die today, would you be able to pray this prayer? Would you be able to say, I have glorified the Lord on earth. I finished the work that God gave me to do. I didn't look for excuses. I didn't wait till it was more of a convenient time. I listened to God. I believed God. I obeyed God. God's blessing was with me. And God's blessing's with us. Father, I do pray that in this song right now, that you would grip our hearts, our minds, that we could be so thankful, Lord, because the Bible said such were some of you and such were all of us. We were all sinners headed to hell until Christ came. And we're committed to bringing forth the love of God and the truth of God and the hope of God. And God, we need you every day. We are not these self-righteous people. We are only declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We again take no delight in anyone that is caught in sin and has never experienced the deliverance. Yet we're not persuaded by those who call themselves Christians and yet still think deceptively that they can continue what God has chosen to deliver them from. So I pray, God, that you would allow us to be clear thinking. This world needs men and women, Christian men and women, that could see and think clearly through God's word and his inspiration. We need men and women that are able just to make the kinds of decisions that really glorify God. Amen.